Good morning, everyone. I did put new guide out on the back there, so if you did not grab one of those, feel free. And then also, when I am finished, I have another sheet here called the Twofold Pattern of Ministry. And so you can grab one of these from me if I forget to hand it out at the end here. So we're continuing to talk about the church, and we will be this Sunday. Let's see here. This Sunday, we will talk about deacons. Next Sunday, we'll talk a little bit. We'll finish up. We'll kind of wrap up this whole thing next Sunday. And then June 5th, we're going to start a new series that will carry us through the 13 weeks of summer, just talking about basic biblical doctrines. And that class will be taught by a variety of teachers, just much like we did last summer with the spiritual disciplines. This will have, I think there's like six or seven guys that will be teaching that through that. So encourage you to participate. It'll be just some good interaction around basic doctrine. We'll be using Wayne Grudem's very, very Cliff Notes version of his big systematic theology. He's got a little book called Christian Beliefs that just kind of very concisely summarizes. You know, it does cause you to wonder if you can do this big book like this and then condense it into this very small book. Why didn't you just do the small book? Actually, you can't really condense it, but we're going to try. So encourage you to participate in that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to talk this morning about deacons. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather. We thank you for the work that you are doing among us. And Lord, we thank you that it is by your grace that we are even here. And Lord, we thank you that you have provided for us church as a means, an instrument in our lives to minister your grace to us. And Lord, we thank you for the word that you've given to us that instructs us, that teaches us. But Lord, we want to just confess to you this morning our dependence upon you, even in understanding it. And so I pray, Lord, that you would cause our hearts to be soft toward you and our minds to be open to what you would have us to understand from your word, specifically with respect to leadership and the roles that you've designated in the church. Guide our time, we pray, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we wrapped up last week talking about elders and wanted to transition and talk about the other office. There are two offices in the church that are listed biblically. Those two offices are elder and traditionally what has been called deacon. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. You may ask yourself, does Cornerstone have deacons? And the answer is yes and no. Yes, we have deacons in the biblical sense of this term. No, we don't call them that. Actually, we call them ministry directors. And we'll talk about why that is as we move through this here quickly. We'll wrap up, if we have time, we'll wrap up talking about gender and male and female deacons or deaconesses and all of that and how that all plays itself out, what the scriptures have to say about that. So let's talk about this term, deacon. First of all, as you know, every word, most words will have various derivatives. You know, you can have a noun, like you take the word, deacon. I'm having a hard time this morning thinking of an English word. Jump, I suppose. Jump can be a noun, right? You talk about an athlete. Man, that was a great jump. But jump is also a verb, right? And so Greek words are the same. They have these different usages. And so deacon in the Greek has both a noun form and has a verbal form. The word we get, actually, deacon is really just a transliteration. Now, you know the difference between a translation and a transliteration? A translation is when we actually bring the word into our language. So you take a word agape or agapeo, and we translate it as to love. right? That's what that word means. That's a translation. A transliteration is to take the word and just simply kind of take those Greek letters and put them into English. So take that word agapeo, that's the transliteration. We would take and write that word agapeo in English letters so that we could pronounce that. That's a transliteration. Deacon is a transliteration. The Greek word is diakonos. Diakonos. You see the idea there? So what we've done is we've just taken a Greek word and we've just kind of modified it and kept it the way it is and then just used that term. Overwhelmingly, we don't do this. Overwhelmingly, we translate, right? And so there's very few English, or there's very few words in the New Testament that are actual transliterations. That's one of them. So you have this transliteration of the word diakonos. The verb is used 37 times in the New Testament, and the noun is used 33 times. But the English word deacon is only used 5 times, 4 of which are in 1 Timothy 3. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy 3, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. And so if you follow along while I read. And you can see here how deacon is repeated a few times here. So, deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also be first tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Do you see that word was used 4 times there, deacon, 4 times. Deacon is, you'll find it in our English translations, 5 times. Okay? There's 4 of them right there. The only other time it's used is in Philippians 1:1, where Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Now, I point this out because, as I said, it's translated, or it's the English, our English versions give it to us as deacon 5 times, but how many times is it used in the New Testament? Seventy. So it's the word is used 70 times. It's 70 times. And 5, we say deacon. So somebody might say, well, why, Kelly, do you not call deacons or the people in leadership in this office at Cornerstone, why don't you call them deacons? Well, because the word... We only use the word 5 times. And so this word has meaning to it that we're going to talk about that has to do with what the person is doing. And so that's what we've chosen to do. We've chosen to title our people more in line with what the word actually means. More of a translation as opposed to a transliteration. Does that make sense? Okay. So, by the way, just, and we'll come back to this, but there is no Greek word for deaconess. Are you familiar with that term, deaconess? If you've been in some Baptist traditions or Baptist churches, you'll have deacons and then you'll have deaconesses. There is no Greek word for deaconess. Deacon, diakonos is... And by the way, this doesn't matter in language, but it's masculine. Just because a word is masculine in a foreign language doesn't mean it's like applies to men. I mean, like the sun can be masculine or feminine, and it doesn't mean that the son is masculine, right, or feminine. But there is no form in the Greek for deaconess. It's just deacon. It's just the word diakonos or diakoneo. Okay, so let's talk about the meaning. The most common or basic meaning is to be a table server. So to be a diakonos was to be a servant at tables. So you think of when you go to the restaurant, and you are served by your server, you could say that's your deacon for the day. It's a table server. Now, it'd be a little bit more in the line of probably a servant in the sense that we might think of that slavery kind of servant. So probably not a good example of your table server because they're not in that position. They were also attendants to high officials. They were ones who executed the commands of another. So a deacon or a diakonos would have been somebody who worked in, you know, for example, in the royal court, serving the magistrate. But in general, the word just referred to a person who rendered helpful service or to a servant in general. So to diakonos or to diakoneo, to use the verb, to deacon is to serve. So, if, in fact, many times that's how it's used. Let's look at how this word is used in Scripture. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Okay, Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. You can follow along. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." By the way, that serving, guess what that word is there? It's our word diakonos, or that word we're talking about. "So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.'" Guess what that word is? Okay? "In order to serve tables. 'Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them." So what we have here in this church, the early church, is a division. We have a group of people who are being neglected. They were being neglected probably mostly because of their there was a pridefulness going on amongst these Hebrew Jews. They probably viewed themselves as being real Jews. And then these Hellenistic Jews, Hellenism, by the way, was really brought to this region by Alexander the Great. He Hellenized, even in his short conquests, his objective was to bring Greek culture and art and music and all of this, and language even. And so that Hellenization that took place was really a result of this big cultural shift brought by Alexander the Great. The Jews viewed that as being this kind of you're caving in to culture around you, and you're even speaking their language and all of that. So there was this attitude, and as a result, the Hellenistic Jews were being neglected. Well, The apostles, this dispute arose, and the apostles recognized something needed to be done, and so they appointed a group of men to solve a problem. And it was all oriented around serving, wasn't it? It was all oriented around serving tables and ensuring that people were ministered to. Now, traditionally, this passage is used for a division of office within the church. And this handout that I'm going to give you, the twofold pattern of ministry, I do discuss this a bit in that. There is good reason, I think, to believe that what Paul is, or what Luke is doing here, is he's giving us a picture of a very early picture of a division of labor within the church that involves the two offices that we find fleshed out now in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul says, gives qualifications for elder and gives qualifications for deacon. I think, unfortunately, the church, over the history of the church, kind of focused in on that one thing and began ministering, using deacons only to minister in that kind of one particular area, as opposed to ministering broadly in other areas. So, but there you have the use of the word deacon, serving, in the context in which I think we can see, the meaning of that word, serving tables, serving one another. Romans 16:1, you have another use of this word. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Synecra. She is a what? A diaconess. That's actually how that is read. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a diaconess of the church, which is at Synecra. She is a servant of the church. Now, notice we don't transliterate that word there. We translate the word there. Okay, but it's the same word. It's in the same form as that word would be in 1 Timothy. It's just that translators chose to transliterate in Timothy, not here. Ephesians chapter 2, or 6, verse 21. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. What word do you suppose there is our word? Minister. Yeah. The minister. That's actually another translation of this word, deacon or diakonos, the minister. So what was Tychicus doing? Tychicus, what was his responsibility here? Yeah, he was Paul's messenger, right? He was carrying a message for Paul. So he was serving Paul. Now, see how that ties into this idea of a court servant, someone who would come alongside and work with a magistrate to serve here. Now, Paul, obviously, Paul's not viewing himself that way, but you see the connection. Paul has this person who is helping to facilitate his ministry by carrying messages. Okay, Philippians 1:1, we've already mentioned. This is the only other time where deacon is used outside of 1 Timothy. Paul addresses the overseers and deacons. And by the way, I think in that passage, you see a twofold ministry. You see the two offices listed in Paul. As the church is maturing and developing, he is addressing both overseers or elders and deacons. Or what's another way we could say? So if we wanted to translate this verse, Philippians 1:1, including overseers, and what could we translate that with? Including overseers and ministry directors. Thank you, Peg. Yeah, that's an option. Others? Servants? Yeah, the overseers and servants. Others? Would it be okay to say overseers and ministers? You know, the only reason we would have maybe a bit of objection to that is because of the way we happen to use the word minister, right? We use that word as vocational pastor, right? Minister. But interestingly enough, that's really not the way this word was used widely, in fact, not even in our translations. The word minister just has to do with serving. And so it serves to kind of appropriately bring down to lower the office of pastor, because what we tend to do is we want to elevate that office up instead of seeing it simply as one of the many gifts within the church that God has provided, and the pastor is an equal among his brethren, but particularly gifted, just as you're particularly gifted in however God has gifted you. So I think that's why we... Why do you suppose our translators transliterate this in these cases? First, in Philippians 1:1, and in 1 Timothy 3, why do you suppose our translators transliterated rather than translated the word? They got bored. That's an option. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yes. What's that? They thought maybe it had a different nuance of meaning in those passages than in the others. Uh-huh. Preconceived biases, potential. Uh-huh. Yeah. Sarah said that in those passages, they're much more clearly seen as distinguishable offices within the church as opposed to the other passages where there's debate whether they were offices or not. Yeah, so there's a variety of reasons this could have been. We'd be speculating to know exactly why. I think, Sarah, you might be, you're probably, that's at least a part of it. I think in those passages, it's very clear that Paul is talking, certainly in 1 Timothy, it's very clear that he's talking about an office, right? And it seems to be pretty clear in Philippians that he's talking about an office. And so it would make sense that we would want to clarify and have some way of identifying, here's an office that we're talking about here, office of deacon, whereas in some of these other passages, it's not sure. And so to translate that with the office title, that's a question that, you know, you kind of throw into this debate. And so I don't think it's necessarily wrong for our translators to do this. I think what it forces us to do is to understand the Bible and understand how it's translated and how it functions so that we can study it and understand it correctly. So please do not misunderstand me to be disparaging in any way toward translators in not translating instead of transliterating. They had reason for doing that, right? But we also have the responsibility to kind of go through this and understand what's going on so that then we can appropriately move on and understand these things and apply them. Let's go through the rest of these verses here. Philippians 2:25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. The word deacon is not used here, but there is a distinct similarity between this and the other passages which the word is used. So do you see that similarity there between Ephesians 6:21 and this passage? So you have this person, Epaphroditus, who is fulfilling a responsibility as a messenger and a minister to my need. And I'd have to go back and look at that when I did this. Apparently that word minister is not diakonos there. Colossians 1:7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. What word do you suppose there is? Deacon. Servant, right. The bond servant is actually the word doulos, which we could translate as simply a slave. That's the most common usage of the word doulos, bond servant, slave, who is a fellow servant of Christ on our behalf. What was Epaphras' responsibility? Same as Tychicus. Yeah, he's a messenger. Interestingly enough, the implication here seems to be that his responsibility would be broader than just simply being a messenger. He was actually an assistant to, it would seem, to Paul, right? So he would not just serve, and one of the things that apparently he was charged with is carrying a message back to Colossae, but it would seem that his responsibilities were much more broader than that. He came alongside to assist and to help Paul in ministry, to help him functionally carry out his responsibilities, right? Colossians 4:7, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. And here again, you see this functionality of this Tychicus that he mentioned in Ephesians. Here he's also serving Paul. Interestingly enough, Paul describes himself as a deacon. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just look at one of these. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul writes, "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants, or deacons, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." Now, who, in what sense are would Paul say, how, who is he most connecting himself to in other the passages that we've looked at here? Who's he kind of equating himself to? That might be a... You might not be understanding my question, but let me just tell you the answer. Go ahead. He is, yeah, in the context, but I think in terms of the other passages that we've looked at, I'm wanting us to think about, in comparison to the other passages that we've looked at, isn't he kind of classing himself with Tychicus and Epaphroditus here? He's kind of saying, I'm a deacon here, just like they are. But who's he a deacon to? Christ. Yeah, see, Tychicus is a deacon to Paul. Paul sees himself as a deacon to Christ. He sees himself as a minister, as a servant of Christ, carrying out the affairs of the church, working, laboring to do this. And So he refers to himself as a deacon. So what do we have here, and what's really going on, and then how do we kind of bring this into the church today? When I think I mentioned to you last week, or it might have been the week before I left, or maybe both, part of a church that had, it was a typical Baptist church that had this idea that the pastor was the elder, and then had a board of deacons. And in some churches even have then a board of trustees. But the church I was a part of, it was a typical Baptist structure. Pastor and then board of deacons. Now, that board of deacons functioned this way. We would get together and we would discuss the business of the church, and we would make decisions together with the pastor about ministry and how the church functioned. What is that? Isn't that kind of overseeing? Yeah, actually, that's what it was. The deacon board had authority, and the deacon board would, if the pastor were to leave, it would have been the deacon board that would have put together the search team and would have eventually, you know, brought the pastor in and gone through that process. So what is the deacon board doing? Overseeing. And so functionally, how are they functioning? They were functioning like elders. Right? So, what we worked through a process biblically and looked at this and said, you know, that's not really the role of a deacon, is it? What is the role of a deacon? To serve, right? Okay, so how would that practically look in the church? How does this play itself out in the church? Now, let's not think of it necessarily in terms of office. Let's just think of the term, deacon. How do you deacon in a church? Okay, yeah. And how does that play itself out? What are some of the specific things that would happen in the ways that we would deacon? Serve nachos. Absolutely. Yeah, we're going to have a fellowship luncheon after church today. And the Lees have labored hard to help. But there are going to be other people that will help along with that. Breaking down tables or chairs and setting up tables and cleaning up, and what they're going to be deaconing, aren't they? Okay, how else? Registering kids for VBS. Yeah, will they be deaconing? Yeah. Facilities. Yeah, we had a work day here yesterday at the church. People come and they serve. They're deaconing. Okay, so then what would the office then be? Because Patty, you said everybody should be deaconing, right? Do we agree on that? Do we agree that everybody should be deaconing? If I could use that word. Everybody should be serving, right? Nobody's exempt from service in the church. You say, oh no, I don't have to serve in the church. I'm being served. What does Jesus say? I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom. And we're to follow in that example. So everybody's supposed to be deaconing. But we've got this office of deacon, right? So what might that office be then? the guy who organizes the deaconing, right? You've got deaconing going on, and it needs to be coordinated and organized for the purposes of why would we want to organize it? Why would we want to have that organization? Yeah. four people like Patty who are structured and organized. It's for you, Patty. Yes. Justin, you were going to say? Yeah. And I think so here's there's this kind of ongoing debate about Acts 6. Does Acts 6 give us a picture of the office of deacon or doesn't it? Because this is a very early thing. And I would take this position. I would take the idea that I don't know that Luke, when he wrote this, or when that happened, I don't know that they were thinking in terms of this twofold office in that passage. But that is the twofold office, okay? So this is the picture of it, even though they may not have been going through an appointment process. Well, actually, they did. If you read that passage, you did go through an appointment process. They said these guys got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they need to be checked out to make sure that these guys are qualified to fill this office, right? So actually, they did go through a qualification process. But whether they had in mind this formal structure, and I don't know, but I think from our vantage point, and as the New Testament unfolds and as the church is unfolded, we can look back and say, there you have the prototype of this. And it's, as Justin said, serves two purposes, broadly speaking. Number one, it frees up the overseers, the elders, or in this case, the apostles. I would say that because we don't have modern-day apostles, those who fill that role today would be the elders. And so to free them up for the ministry of the word and for prayer, so they're not bogged down in the administrative details of a church, deacons come and take that off of their plate, much like Tychicus and Epaphroditus took work off of Paul's plate, practically speaking. What if Paul had to run his letters everywhere? He wouldn't have time to write them, right? There were many things, I'm sure, that Tychicus did for him that freed him up to be able to minister in the way that God had. So we need people, and as Patty said, then we need people to organize that so that what doesn't happen? What don't we want to have happen? If you go look at verse, or if you look at Acts 6, think about Acts 6. Yeah, we don't want ministry, and particularly we don't want people needs to fall through the cracks. We love people, we want to serve people, and so if ministry is falling through the cracks here because we're not well organized, well then, yeah, that's not good. And so we want to have people who then organize and have the skills, the ability, the gifting to be able to come along and organize in such a way that things don't fall through the cracks. Deacons. Yeah. 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 Yeah, exactly. Yeah, in fact, it's interesting that if you think about the responsibility in Acts 6 that they're given, this is a very mundane task, right, of waiting tables and ensuring that this is all happening. And yet, what's the qualification in Acts 6? What's the primary qualification that they need to meet? I heard somebody say it. Full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, right? So why do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to organize tables? Well, the Lord has a bigger idea here in mind than just simply the mundane thing of organizing tables. But there's a ministry involved here and an example setting of a life that is committed to Christ first and foremost. I imagine that Tychicus didn't just run letters for Paul, but he was probably an encouragement to him. He was probably working alongside and evangelizing and doing all of those things that Paul was doing. It's just that he had a particular responsibility in addition, alongside of those things, in serving Paul. And so the deacons are not exempt from evangelism and not exempt from godliness, godly character. In fact, we have qualifications for them, right? Those qualifications, by the way, are very similar. We're not going to go through them all because they're very similar to those of the elder. The one primary difference between the qualifications for deacon and the qualifications for elder is, what's the one primary difference? The teaching, the word, right? It's the teaching component. Apart from that, in character, they're to be the same. Now, I would argue, I think, and this is, listen, this is probably a weak argument, and so I wouldn't like get dogmatic on this at all, but because circumstances change in the church, and the circumstances of that Acts 6 church changed with time, it is conceivable to me that the particular office of deacon is more temporary. Or can be temporary. So in other words, a need can surface within a church where somebody needs to step in and solve a problem and manage and organize and whatnot. But then you move down the road and you no longer have that need. And so you no longer need that team or that ministry. And so you no longer need that particular deacon, if we want to call him that. So, but again... Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's an interesting thought. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. 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 And that's why I think it's great that Paul describes himself as a deacon, one who is a servant. And obviously I know that you would see that same way, Julian. I think you make a good point, though. There is this testing that takes place even in the qualifications, and let him be tested. And then, so there does seem to be potential for progression, if you will, toward greater responsibility. And I think that's biblical in this sense, too. The Bible says, Jesus says, to whom... he who is faithful in a little will be given responsibility for much, right? So you got to be faithful with a little. And there is this distinction between the little things and the bigger things, the weightier things. And so as we mature and grow, and as we identify gifting, those things may change. Well, let's transition here and talk for just a moment about gender. Try to see if we can get through this quickly. By the way, I think you can see, hopefully you can see why, the main reason we don't use the word deacon in our church at Cornerstone is simply because the word really, in our world today, in our culture, that word has no meaning. Outside of the evangelical community, the word deacon, you bring somebody in from outside and you go, oh, we got deacons. They're going to go, huh? What is that? And besides, again, the word is only used 5 times out of 70. We thought it best to use a term that actually described what it is that people are doing. They're ministry directors. They're directing ministry in particular areas. So gender. Can women be deacons? The church has been all over the place on this. So let's just go through some of these. First of all, Paul refers to Phoebe as a quote-unquote deacon of the church. If we look at Romans 16, 1 and 2, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon of the church, which is at Synecra. And then he goes on to instruct the church to help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. And his reason for this help is that she has, quote, has been a helper of many and of Paul himself. And so in this Romans passage, you have Paul referring to, this is clearly a woman, she's sister, Phoebe, and he's referring to her as a deacon. Now, many would say, well, he's just using that term generically here, because the word is used generically many times. It's just the idea of she's serving. But the challenge here is you have to look at that phrase, she is a deacon of the church. What does that mean to be a deacon of the church? Now, again, that's not necessarily that she filled an office in this church, but it's certainly possible, given the way that's phrased. It's certainly conceivable that Paul viewed her, and especially when you put that in the context of him encouraging others to come alongside of her and to aid her and to help her in the work that she's doing. It would seem to me this is more than just a woman who happens to be serving other people in the church. Why wouldn't Paul single out anybody, any woman in the church who was faithful? Were there no other faithful women in this congregation? Or is it conceivable that Phoebe had a role that was distinguished here and was filling that role as a deacon? Notice here, and we'll again come back to this, but notice he doesn't say deaconess. Again, there is no term for deaconess. He uses the exact same term that he uses everywhere else, that every other person that we would say is a deacon. Okay? In that same context, let's turn, by the way, let's just turn there if you're not there already. Romans chapter 16. In verse 3, he says, greet Prisca, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Interesting that you have Prisca there referred to as a fellow worker, a fellow laborer. And so Paul is not, he is not above putting women. And interestingly enough, he uses her name first. Now, I don't want to get too into that because, you know, but it, typically though, when you know people and you refer to them as a couple, why do you typically refer to one name first over the other? I just tell you my experience. It's usually because I knew that person longer, I interact with that person more. You know, often I'll do that with, you know, no offense, Jerry, but I'll do that with you and Sarah. Let's say Sarah and Jerry. Well, why? Because I interact with Sarah quite a bit more than I interact with Jerry. It's not because I like Sarah more. It's not only because of that, right. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. And what we have here in verses 2 and 3, Paul is, he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He seems to class Euodia and Syntyche along with his fellow workers. So, again, not conclusive, but one more kind of piece here in this ongoing deal. So let's turn to 1 Timothy and let's look at why we sometimes deny the office of deacon to women. And let's try to understand this together. Now remember, listen, we are dealing with translations. I am reading the New American Standard. I'm sure some of you have the ESV or maybe the NIV or the King James or whatever. Translations, what we're trying to do is we're trying to faithfully bring forward what the original language meant, right? And so you this was written in Greek, and so you take the Greek and you bring it into English, and you want to do that in a way that is faithful to the text. But even the translators have different kind of approaches to this. The NIV is a little bit more wanting to be contemporary, and so it's going to make a few more interpretive decisions for you. The New American Standard is wanting to be a bit more literal, and so it's trying to keep it more faithfully to what the text kind of literally says. Oftentimes, if you read the New American Standard, you'll find that there are words that are italicized. those italicized words are italicized because they're not there in the original, but they're provided for clarity. Because we kind of need them there for English to make them clear. But the editor, the translator, wants you to know that that word is not necessarily in the original. Now, there are times when the New American Standard doesn't do this, and this is one of those cases. So let's kind of look at this together for just a moment. Let's look at verse 11. Well, first of all, let's just begin at verse 8. He says, deacons likewise must be, and if you have the, who has the New American Standard? And do you notice that that's italicized? Must be. So in other words, what that says is deacons likewise men of dignity is what you would read that as. That must be is not there, but it kind of needs to be there for our understanding. But the interesting thing is here, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. Guess what? That word men ought to be italicized. It is not there in the original. It just simply says deacons likewise must be not double-tongued. There is no gender specification here in the original. So I'm not sure. I'd love to have a conversation at some point with the New American translators and say, why did you not italicize the word men here? Because it's not there. In fact, gender doesn't show up until verse 11. So let's kind of read this a little bit differently. I don't know what your translation says, but those of you at the New American Standard, you kind of follow along. Deacons likewise of dignity. That's how you would literally translate that. Deacons likewise of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, holding to the mystery of the faith without a clear conscience. These must first be tested, and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women, that's the first time in this section, in the original, that gender is mentioned. Now, you're given it in the New American Standard. The ESV, I think, does something similar twice. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. And again in verse 12, deacons must, I'm sorry, verse 10, these men must also first be tested. Well, that men is not there. We're putting it there, I think, because of a presupposition that deacons ought to be men. And so we have this kind of preconceived idea that deacons are men, and so that's how we just put that word in there. And I think that what that's done, unfortunately, is for those that read this, what is the ESV, by the way? Does anybody have the ESV? What does it say there? What does it say in verse 8? Okay, and then 10? Yeah. So the ESV actually handles that correctly there. Well, that word, though, is there in the original. So let's talk about that, because then in verse 11, you have the ESV translating, let their wives be, and the New American Standard translating, women must likewise be. So what do we got going on here? Wives, women? Well, the Greek word here is gynekos, and gynekos can be translated either way. It's the context that dictates, right? So if you're going to use the word woman, generically speaking, in the Greek, you use the word gynekos. And if you're going to use the word wife, you're going to use the same word, exact same word, gynekos. And so you have an interpretive decision being made. Now, the New American Standard goes with women here because it's the broader understanding. And so they're trying not to make an interpretive decision for you. Can't avoid it here, right? And whereas the ESV is more comfortable with taking a more specific interpretation for you and saying wives. Well, what does that leave us with? That leaves us with male deacons whose wives need to meet certain qualifications. Okay? And those specific qualifications are not gossips and that kind of thing. Now, the theory would be, well, deacons are going to be in a position where they're going to know more of what's going on in the church, and so since husbands and wives talk, These women need to be kind of tight-lipped. And so that's why this is put in here. Others would say, well, no, it's only given there for deacons only because, I don't know, Paul just, it occurred to him at that point, but it would have applied to elders too, although Paul didn't apply this to elders, and he doesn't in Titus either. And so you have to ask the question, why does this responsibility of a wife, a deacon's wife, need to meet certain qualifications, but an elder's wife doesn't? My experience tells me that elders' wives know way more about the difficult things going on within the church in terms of people's lives than deacons do. So who needs to be tight-lipped here? It doesn't make sense to me why Paul would do that. So let's assume for the sake of argument that he meant women. What's he doing here? Deacons in general, here you go. Deacons in general, here's what you need to do. Women deacons, likewise, here's what you need. Here are the things that you need to be thinking about. And you need to be dignified and not malicious, gossips, temperate. Now, why did he single those things out? Guess what? It doesn't matter how you take this passage. If you take it to be wives or if you take it to be women, we have the same answer. And it's probably because women, perhaps because they're more relational than men, this is something they're more tempted to do than men are tempted to do. And so Paul is just singling out something, knowing that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And for women, this tends to be a common type of sin that you can fall into. So I'm going to point this out to you women. Don't be gossips. And then he comes back and he goes to men then. So women, here's you, and deacons who are husbands, you need to be a husband of one wife, a good manager of your children. And those who have served well as deacons observe themselves a high standard. So what he's doing is giving us a broad class of deacon. He's narrowing it down to women and saying, women deacons, here's you. For those of you that are husbands, here's you. He needs to address that. And so he addresses husbands. But we don't have a male office exclusively here. We have an office that is open to both men and women. And the reason being, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you see why women can serve in this office but not as elders. The very end of verse 2, or chapter 2, excuse me, beginning at verse 11, he says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain quiet. That teach or exercise authority, I believe Paul is putting those two concepts together, and he's talking about the role of elder. To teach, because elders are, you have to be able to teach, and they exercise authority by virtue of their office, overseer. And so I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority. In other words, I don't allow a woman to be an elder. And interestingly enough, Paul immediately, after finishing that conversation, immediately goes on and gives the qualifications for elders. So I think what he's doing there is saying, women, I don't allow you to be an elder in the church. But what is it that we said that deacons do not do? They don't teach. They don't teach, and they don't exercise authority in the same way that an elder would. And so they're not violating this in serving as a role of deacon. If the deacon's simply organizing task-oriented things, oriented serving tables and making sure that things are getting done administratively, there's no authority inherent in that position that is akin to being an elder. And so it's open to women. And I don't think that we need to distinguish between deacons and deaconesses. That term deaconess just came along because we recognized the need for women in service. We didn't want to call them deacons because that pushed against culture. And so we came up with this term called deaconess. That's what we'll do. Well, it's kind of like a lioness. I don't know. No. So does that make sense? You can read through the remainder of this sheet and maybe we can answer some. I might look it over myself and see what I didn't cover this morning, but we've run out of time. So we'll pick up next week and we'll just kind of conclude this whole thing here. One of the things we'll also look at is our particular organizational chart here at Cornerstone and see how we structure things. And then we'll hopefully have some time for just final questions and whatnot next week. So let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you've given to us. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us help in understanding your word. And Lord, we thank you for the faithful people that have come before us who have labored hard to understand. And Lord, we do know that you continue to help us and continue to lead us And we thank you. Father, I pray that you would clarify these things in our minds and ensure that we are doing what is pleasing to you and not just simply caving into culture. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful in all of these respects. And Lord, we are all servants of yours, and I pray that you would help to keep each one of us humble in our hearts and minds before you so that we might carry out the work that you've given us to do for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.